and have heard back from almost all of our supported missionaries, and by far and away the majority of them have lost support during this time. And so one of the things we're actually doing as a mission committee is we're trying to see what we might be able to do to increase some of the support of our currently supported missionaries, because a number of them have lost support during this time. And most of them weren't fully supported to begin with. So, you know, several of them have some real financial issues and some needs. And so please be praying for our missionaries as well. But we are so thankful for the way the Lord has blessed and is blessing through the giving of our members. A reminder that there is a hike scheduled at the end of the month. They're going to be meeting at Half Moon Campground July 30th that evening, spending the night there, because it's a longer hike, so that way they'll be able to get started earlier than if they were to leave from here. And so if you are interested in that, but you want more details, you can please check with our summer interns, Jacob Rodriguez or Drew Huta, and they can give you all of the information for that if you're interested in joining for that hike. On August 1st, a week from Saturday, Camp Grace they were not able to hold their regular camps this summer. So what they're doing instead is they're taking essentially one-day camps to various churches throughout the Front Range. And so on August 1st, they are coming to Tri-City Baptist, and our youth group's going to be there. So please set that day aside for the teens, for the youth group, and it'd be a great opportunity to invite others as well. But on August 4th, from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m., Camp Grace is here. They're going to be running the activities. It'll be a great time of fellowship for our teens to get together. So be praying for that as well as that's coming up. I want to make you aware of that. We have a couple of new arrivals to announce. Isla Grace Asher was born earlier this week. Be praying for her. There were some complications during the birth, but latest reports are she's doing better and better. They're seeing very positive signs. Also, please pray for Trent and Sarah, especially that Sarah would regain her strength, and pray for them. Isla is still at Children's Hospital, and there isn't any word right now specifically as to when she might be able to go home, but just pray for Isla and for Trent and Sarah as well. We congratulate them on the arrival of Isla, and we're so thankful for her delivery. In addition, Everly Jane Sen was born last week, and obviously Papa and Grandma Sen are enjoying being down there with them. Pray for Pastor and Elisa as they're down there on their vacation, spending time getting to know their newest granddaughter. Now that's two granddaughters in the last 100 years, so they're on a roll. But anyway, just pray for them. And a couple of other announcements I have. I was given this beforehand. Harlan and Jeanette Korb just celebrated their 61st anniversary. And so just be praying for them and praising the Lord for them. And Lucille Neely just celebrated her 97th birthday. So be praying for them, and we thank the Lord for the life that he's given them, for the Korbs, for their life together, and for Lucille, for them as well. As I did say, our missionaries of the week are Rob and Sandy Krause in Italy. I was able to speak with him for about a little over an hour today, an hour earlier this week via Zoom, to hear more about their Serenissima ministry and what they're doing. It is just a fantastic opportunity they have. They are in the midst of church planting, and through their ministry, they're able to go out and encourage these various church planters. This ministry helps to provide support for the church planters. He said in Italy, it's a little bit different. He said in the Italian culture, if a pastor, not a priest, but if a pastor is working full time, he is seen as being lazy and dependent on the church and not doing his part. It's an interesting cultural thing. So all of the pastors that are involved are working part-time. They're all bivocational pastors. They're all working part-time in a job, and then part-time they're pastoring. And in that culture, that is how they're able to reach people. People see that as being dedicated to what they're doing, not depending on what they're doing. So it's an interesting cultural experience. Of course, we know Paul, during the New Testament, supported himself so that others wouldn't have to. In that case. And so they have a ministry that's set up to go into these different towns and cities that don't have a church, to begin the process of Bible studies and of reaching people. And then when there is somebody ready to come in and start a work, a ministry, they have a number of other pastors that come in. But not only that, they are very excited. They've been able to finally get out from under a number of the restrictions under COVID. Of course, Italy was one of the first countries that was hit really hard. And they are going to be in a few weeks having a baptismal service, and there are nine scheduled to be baptized who have received Christ. And so they're excited about what's going on there. Obviously, there are some issues that they're dealing with. They've asked us if we would, first of all, pray for the upcoming baptismal service. Their baptismal services are different. I know for us in Lithuania, it was the same way. Most of the time, they are held outdoors at a lake. It is not just a baptismal service. It is a celebration. It is a time when they invite churches. They will probably have 200 to 300 people there for this. Churches will come to support. They will invite unsaved. It is a great opportunity to witness. I really think this is what was intended by baptism, in that when you are baptized, you're giving witness of the fact that you've given your life to Christ, and now these people are going to be witnessing to those who are coming. So pray for their upcoming service. They do have two church plants that are really having difficulty right now because so few people can come. Obviously, a lot of Italy was hit very hard with the COVID. There are those who are affected by it, and then there are those who are older and don't want to be affected by it. And so there are a couple of churches in particular that are really struggling, so he's asked us to pray for those. And then also, there were three, to give praise, there were three who received Christ during the first week of July. And two of them, they had been praying over and witnessing for years. And so it's a great encouragement to remind us that just because somebody doesn't receive Christ the first time we talk to them, or just because we've been praying for a while and they haven't received, don't stop. Don't stop. They were faithful for years, and he was so excited to report that they had. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for worship, let's go to the Lord in prayer on behalf of the Krauses, and then in preparation as we serve the Lord together. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation, not only are you with us, not only are you guiding us, you are protecting us, you are helping us to grow and to learn. We are so thankful for all that you are doing. Lord, we recognize that as the supreme creator of all, that you do not have to be involved, that you do not need us, but it is because of your love for us that you choose to be involved. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond to that love. We are able to love only because you first loved us. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this time period here in the United States where there's a lot of uncertainty, there's a lot of unknown, there's a lot of opportunity for concern and worry, Lord, help us to be a testimony to you of the faith that we are able to have because our faith is in you. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in the one who never changes, who never fails, who never makes a mistake. Lord, thank you for the assurance we can have in that. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news we've received from the Krauses, for those who received Christ earlier this month. Lord, we pray that you would protect them spiritually, help them to grow. We do ask that you'd be with them as they plan their baptismal service. We ask, Lord, that it'd be a wonderful time of celebration for those who are being baptized, for those who have received you as Savior, and also, Lord, that it'd be a time of testimony to the community around, that they would understand what is happening and that lives are being changed, and that, Lord, it would reach them as well. We do also pray for these churches that are struggling. We pray for those in Italy as well as those throughout the world that are struggling because of the impact of COVID. We ask that you would help, and we pray for our missionaries, as many of them are struggling financially. Lord, we pray that you would provide, and we know that you have promised that you will provide. Help us to know how we might be able to be a part of that. And now as we come to you, as we come together this morning to worship you, Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we worship you for your greatness. We worship you for your goodness and your love. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of coming together to worship the Almighty King. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you love us. We pray that you would help us to demonstrate our love for you in the way we live. We pray, Lord, that all that is done would be pleasing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Brian, and thank you also for mentioning tonight. We had a wonderful time with Pastor Larry, exploring the subject of music from the perspective of the praise offering, the Todah. I would really encourage you, if you weren't able to be here, to pick up that recording, a unique, wonderful perspective on music and worship and praise. And then tonight, we'll continue that theme. It'll be from another portion of the Old Testament, and I guarantee you, you probably haven't heard a message on music from this direction unless you were in our music presentation for the new members class, in which case it will be review for you folks, okay? But I encourage you to, especially for the sake of our young people who are being challenged in this way, in the realm of worship, in the realm of their personal music choices, you parents, we really need to help our young people through these times. Well, we've come together, as Pastor Brian said, to worship one person. Here in this place, there's not room for anyone but Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to worship Christ this morning as the King, not only King of the universe, King over our affairs, but King over our heart and lives if we've given ourselves to Him. So let's stand together and praise Him with all our heart and all of our soul. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above.
Worship the King, the joyous above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the agent of His, Father of His splendor, and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose soul is the light, whose path of His face, His chariots of wrath on earth, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, the tongue that leads high,
singing this morning. We'll continue as we sing of our salvation. It's kind of an army sounding song, the banner of the cross. There's a royal banner given display to the soldiers of the King. And we are in a warfare against Satan, but we've been assured the victory. Thanks be unto God who is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's enjoy this one as we sing together, the banner of the cross.
A royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we lift it up today, while as ransom ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown Him King, toil and sing. May rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be unfurled. And beneath its bolt as soldiers of the Lord, marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown Him King, toil and sing. The banner on the cross, over land and sea, where ever man may dwell, make the glorious tidings known, and the lands and banners. shall sway, marching on, marching on. And to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross.
Wonderful singing. You may be seated. Well, this morning, again, we are not taking our offerings through the plate, but through the simple box out in the lobby. But we still want to have this point in our service where we can pause and really take a moment to pray and to reflect upon his glory. And then after that, we'll hear a beautiful arrangement, a song that I think probably means a great deal to many of us through the dark times and through the difficult times of life. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are on your side, that we are a part of your army, and that our foe, Satan, and his forces are a defeated army. Yet, Lord, as we look out on the landscape of our world today, and we consider some of the things that are happening here in our country, across the seas, in the hearts and lives of families and individuals, to not only do physical damage, but also great spiritual damage. Our hearts cry out to you, Lord, to awaken to the great need of this world and to arouse your church like a mighty army and to fill us with your spirit and with love for the lost souls of men who desperately need the love of Christ and your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of heaven, that you are the ruler of the universe, and as your people, we need not fear or be dismayed by the things that are happening in and around us because we trust in the ever-living one. But Lord, this morning, on behalf of those who are apart from Christ, who do not know you in a personal and an intimate way, who do not yet possess the salvation from sins and eternal life that you have given freely through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, I pray, Lord, that those who are under the sound of this service, whether here in the building or through recording, that, Lord, their hearts might be tender to you and to consider again those wonderful words which most of us learned as a child, that God so loved the world that he gave. And, Lord, what a gift, the gift of eternal life. I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for his sacrifice on the cross to pay the awesome sin debt that each one of us carries, and that we can be free by simply placing our faith, our trust in you and you alone. Lord, this morning, work in the hearts of those here present, and for your people, stir us again to fresh fire, fresh love, fresh zeal, knowing the desperate state of the world and the need to see your name glorified from shore to shore in this country and beyond. And now, Lord, we do need you every single hour. We are aware that we are just simple flesh and blood creatures. We're so weak, we're so susceptible to sin, so susceptible to the weakness of our human bodies, which at times make it hard for us to see clearly the things of the Spirit. Lord, open our eyes this morning, open our ears, and may our hearts be tuned to you as we worship you, as we glorify you, and as we testify to one another of the amazing love of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
comfort. What a privilege in those night seasons to have someone to come to. What would we do without Jesus? What would our lives be without Jesus? Whom would we turn to? People just like us. Sure, there's comfort in misery. But oh, to have someone who loves you like him. This next song we've learned, but we're going to relearn because of all this. We've kind of forgotten some of our songs. We don't recite a creed here at Tri-City Baptist. The Word of God is our creed, but occasionally we lift out items to emphasize, and Katie has chosen three in this next song. Our belief in God because of creation. How many of you just stepped out this weekend and just looked at what God had created and was amazed? You know, this can't come from nothing. It certainly won't evolve and go upward against the natural laws of nature, which pull things downward. God has made a magnificent world for us to live in. And secondly, because of our salvation. In what other religion or creed or belief system has the founder chosen to die for the sake of those who follow him? And yet Jesus has not only done that, but he's risen again. And then thirdly, because of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in you testifies of the greatness of our God. He stirs your heart to awaken to him and to spiritual things. So I hope you can confess these same three beliefs together this morning. The orchestra will start us out and then we'll join together in song. You can remain seated for now until the Spirit gets a hold of us and we just have to stand up, right? All right. I believe.
The greatness of our holy God revealed in all creation. All the mountains and the valleys sing of his majestic kingdom. I believe you are over all creation. You have given us salvation, I believe. Through your Spirit I have power, I believe, Lord, I believe. Oh, the goodness of our holy God. Over sin and death, and given us his pardon. I believe you are over all creation. I believe you have given us salvation. I believe through your Spirit I have power. I believe, Lord. Fullness of our holy God, revealed by his great Spirit. Lord, how freely could we ask in faith his power? Amen. I believe you are over all creation. Salvation, I believe. Through your Spirit, I have power. I believe, Lord, I believe.
Amen. That's wonderful singing. The next song really refers to that gift of the Holy Spirit and the songwriter's prayer, Lord, let me be just a channel, a means of you blessing others through my life. as your Holy Spirit flows through me. Let's sing that together. Channels only. Blessed Master.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that thy word, thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day.
On the second, when we arrive at the chorus, the instruments will drop out, and this will be our first time singing a cappella in this room since the month of March. Can you believe it? And so I'm really counting on you. This could be a tremendous flop, but I think you're going to sing out with all your heart to be that channel of the Holy Spirit. So when we arrive at the chorus, the instruments will drop out, and then they'll rejoin us on that last stanza. Let's sing the second.
Empty that thou shouldest fill me. Hold in thy hand, with no power but hast thou given us, gracious King, with each channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Jesus, fill thou with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
That is wonderful singing. You may be seated. There's an old text, we sing it here a lot, written by John Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? How was it that I, who caused him such great pain, he would allow me to participate in this salvation that cost him his very life, his blood? And the truth of the matter is, it's just his amazing, amazing love, his grace and his mercy. How many of us here deserve salvation? We have any takers on that one? So for the rest of us, this is amazing. And I hope you'll worship him in your spirit and in truth. As these lovely young ladies come and sing, these are friends of Victoria's. Some of them we've met before, like Taylor and her sister Kyla, but others are new, and I hope you get to know them this morning. And they were gracious enough to come and take my slot to sing and to minister to you in music through this wonderful, wonderful text. It's a new tune, so I have to warn you, don't fall out of your pew. It's a new tune. Amazing love, ladies.
And can it be that I should care?
That was beautiful. Thank you, ladies. That was truly beautiful. And when we consider human beings trying to magnify the glories of our God, we fall short because He is altogether lovely. He alone is truly beautiful. He defines it. What kind of love is that? Amazing love. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. And we worship Him because that's all we can do in rejoicing in that kind of God, that kind of love. Well, let's go to Him in prayer this morning and then we'll open His Word. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. We wonder how Christ could love us and die for sinners condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous. And our song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Father, we come to You not only as creatures, we come to You as men and women who have been rescued from the sin and darkness that was ours now and in eternity. We have been rescued by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins, who took our place and conquered death. Lord, what can we say? Lord, we can only do our best to lift up Christ. Father, we have but frail voices. Lord, we have but frail words to be able to in some way lift Him up. And yet, Lord, what else can we do but lift Him up? For He truly is worthy. Father, I pray that You would speak to us from Your Word this morning and that You would be magnified in our hearts and in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Boy, I tell you, I saw that picture of the little sin baby. She looked like she was watching. Didn't you notice that? She had her eyes open, and it was like she was had her own opinion of whoever was taking that picture. Both babies were beautiful, and we rejoice with these families. I know that Pastor Sin is really being a blessing to his family there in South Carolina. We need to pray for them in safety as they travel back this week. 2 weeks ago, my family and I were up in the mountains at Granby. I had never been there before. I actually got to see Jesse Neese at the coffee shop. He's working there as a firefighter and also in the coffee shop there. That was good. But we had a wonderful time. It was beautiful. Granby, as you know, is in Grand County on the backside of our front range. And it was wonderful. We tuned in to the sound booth and watched Pastor Sin and the service that he delivered over July 4th weekend, where he challenged us as a church, where will we be in 2076? He spoke about 1776, 1876, 1976, and looking forward to 300 years as a country, but specifically, where will Tri-City Baptist be? And for those of us who are still alive and remain, if the Lord tarries, where will we be in our walk with God in 2076? You know, as I thought about that message, and as I think about the different things that are going on in our country, think about the different struggles that we face as a church and as Christians, I'm reminded of Paul's words where he says in 1 Corinthians 16, there are many adversaries.
Do you sense that? Do you sense that there are many that are against Christ? How are we to respond to someone who is our enemy because of Christ? It's been said that some people have enough religion to make them hate, but not enough to make them love. Whether or not that's true, what does Christ teach? We need to go to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. This is a difficult message this morning because this message goes against what our world would do. It goes against what we in our flesh would do. But it's exactly what Christ teaches us. Christ teaches us to love our enemies. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Here he says in verse 27, I say to you who hear. This is a similar sermon that was given to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. This has been referred to perhaps as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. We know Jesus taught many sermons. He preached in many towns and many areas. And in this passage, the emphasis is not on, you've heard it said of old, but I say to you, the emphasis here is he's just been addressing those who are facing eternal judgment. If you look in verse 26, he says, you ever have this trouble when you turn in your Bible and you get two pages? Yes, it's not good. Verse 24, he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. He's going to describe that. He's not just speaking to people that have material wealth, people who only have material wealth. They have no relationship with God is who he's speaking of. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So he's been speaking to both followers and non-followers. He's given blessings, and then he's given a series of woes, and then he transitions in verse 27 to say, but I say to you who hear. It's as if he's speaking to many people who hear the sound of his voice, but now he's going to address those who really are listening. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus said, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. He's not just saying, if you have two ears, but in a sense he is saying that. He's telling them to truly listen and not just let it go in one ear and out the other, if you will. Here he is speaking to those who hear. He is speaking to followers. He's been addressing those who are living for themselves, but now he turns into the crowd and speaks to those who hear and heed his teaching. Those who desire to follow and do what Jesus says. He's speaking to followers. And what follows next has to be a part of a follower's thinking and lifestyle. The main point we see in this passage is this. You must love your enemies because you follow Jesus. And we're going to be seeing what does that look like to love our enemies as followers of Jesus. But specifically in this passage, we're going to be answering the question, why? Why is it that as a follower of Jesus, I have to love my enemies? You know, it's easy to come to a message like this and want our enemies to hear it, right? Because we want our enemies to love us. And yet he's speaking to followers. He says, I say to you who hear. First point that we see this morning is that you must love your enemies because followers of Jesus obey his command. The foundation here is that Christ is our master. Over and over in this passage, we have verse upon verse, line upon line, command upon command. There are 12 of them. One of them is implied, and we see direct commands in this passage. Look down through the verses. I say to you who hear, love, do good, bless, pray for, offer, do not withhold, give, do not ask back, do, love, do good, lend, and be merciful. These commands are clearly given. There may be a point in this message where you begin to feel uncomfortable, and I hope you do in a sense. If you do not feel uncomfortable with some of what Jesus is going to say, either you don't understand what he's really saying, or you think it doesn't apply to you. But here we see that followers obey Jesus' command. His commands are clearly given. We see four commands in verses 27 and verse 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Really, the theme here is loving your enemies. But then he goes on to give us three other commands that show what that looks like in life. First of all, it tells us who our enemies are. They are those who hate you. Hate is something that is internal. It is a strong aversion. It is a detestation of someone that will lead to actions out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But here he's referring to people that at their core look at you and hate you. Now, why would they hate you as a believer? Well, if you were to go back in the passage to verse 22, he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. See, really what we're talking about here, we're talking about loving your enemies. It has a broad application, but specifically, he's telling you there will be people who will hate you, who will exclude you, who will cast you off because of Christ. Who are our enemies? Those who hate us. He says, do good to those who hate you. Those, verse 28, who curse you. Now, it's not something just on the inside. It's something that's coming out on the lips. It's someone who's speaking evil, wishing evil against another person. And it goes on to say, those who despitefully use you. This has the idea of treating someone in a despicable manner, threatening them, mistreating them, abusing them. It's no longer merely in the heart. It's no longer merely in the words. It's now in action. He says, those are the enemies that you were to love. That's not really something that we enjoy hearing, is it? Does anybody ever say, you know, these are my favorite verses in the Bible? You know? And yet that's exactly what God has done for us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. We get asked the question, who are our enemies? We see it here, but also, what does it mean to love them? The word love here has the idea of carrying an interest, a concern, a regard for another, cherishing them. And we could ask the question, is he asking us to have some emotion towards our enemies? And although that would be included in a sense, because we're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, he's calling us to act. So whether or not I feel this way, I need to demonstrate this kind of love for my enemies. We see three commands that follow the command to love our enemies in these verses, and it really explains to us what it means to love our enemies. We're told in John, "My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You say, "Nathan, it would, you know, my goal would be not to do anything bad to my enemies." And here he's not just saying, tolerate your enemies or don't do evil to your enemies. He's calling you to do good to your enemies. And in fact, that's the first thing that we see in explaining this command. He says in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, do good to those who hate you." The idea of doing good has the idea of doing that which is to their advantage, beneficial, acceptable, and well. Paul wrote, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And I don't know if you ever thought this as you were growing up, and I thought, yeah, that's why we do it. Let's heap those coals of fire on their head, right? It's probably not a love for one's enemy coming out there. And yet we're commanded to leave that vengeance to the Lord in these verses. We see a story of this in Acts 16. If you remember the story, Paul has been unjustly accused. He's been dragged before the magistrates at Philippi. He's a Roman citizen, and yet they beat him. They throw him and Silas into jail. And there at midnight, they're singing praises to God. And suddenly God sends an earthquake. The jail, the chains fall off. The door opens. And the jailer is getting ready to kill himself because he thinks the prisoners have escaped. And Paul calls out and says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then the jailer called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Here is the guy who has been responsible for keeping them in chains since their beating. I mean, wouldn't it have been easy for Paul just to like delay a little bit and let the guy fall on his sword? I mean, Paul wouldn't have been killing him. And yet Paul has a heart of love for this man, and this man who is literally seconds away from a Christless eternity is rescued, and that moment converts to Christ. In fact, it leads to the salvation of his entire family. Now, this command for Luke did not mean that Christians were prohibited from defending themselves legally. If you remember that same story, the next morning they find out Paul's a Roman citizen and they say, send him away. They're embarrassed that they've done this. They want this guy out of town so it doesn't reflect on them that they've broken the law in beating him unjustly. And he says, well, they've beaten us uncondemned. Let them come here and take us out. And they come, you know, they want to get rid of this guy. And he leaves the prison, but first he visits the house of Lydia. You wonder if he's identifying there with the believers so that there's almost like an opportunity for protection, because now the Romans know that they've done this unjustly to him, but he, you know, we better not mess with these Christians. Who knows? But there were times where Paul used legal means at his disposal, principally his Roman citizenship. But we're commanded here, Jesus says, to do good to those who hate us. This would be both public and private, but it goes on. It says, bless those who curse you. Blessing has the idea of publicly asking God to bestow favor on them, calling down God's gracious power upon them. This is the opposite of a public curse against someone. This is not only doing good activities, but speaking blessing upon them. Isn't that difficult? We're commanded in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. But Lord, we have a right. Christ had the right, and yet he opened not his mouth, and he died in our place and blessed us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Peter said, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. It's been said that the power of loving is strongest in those who have suffered the most. Jesus, these are difficult words. You're commanding us to love our enemies. You're commanding us to do good to those who hate us. You're commanding us to bless publicly those who are cursing us. He goes on to say this, and pray for those who spitefully use you. How, what difference is that than the blessing? The blessing is public, and the prayers perhaps are private. This has the idea of a petitioning God on their behalf, surely for mercy, since they were sinning against God's people. And instead of, you know, we do have example in Scripture of where there are imprecatory prayers prayed, praying for God to judge his enemies, and yet here Jesus commands us to pray for those who despitefully use us. We see this in the early church, Acts 7. Stephen is preaching. He's giving the gospel. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And when they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They did not want Jesus. And Stephen was preaching Jesus, and he was identifying Jesus at the right hand of God. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. How can you possibly pray for those who are putting you to death? It's because you have the heart of Christ, who on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. How often do we pray, as one said, for those who hate the church? It's easy for me to pray judgment on them, in a sense. And yet here I am commanded to pray on their behalf. Obviously, this must mean prayers for God's mercy, prayers for God's grace and transformation, because all of the other things that have been mentioned are doing good, are blessing. And so this must be the prayer that's being mentioned here. In a different passage on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love for enemies is lived out in actions. There should be no mystery about whether or not I love my enemies. You say, I can't see your heart, Nathan. Yes, but you should be able to see my life. And here he gives us three actions. What does your life reveal about your response to Jesus' command to love your enemies? Not only does he give these commands, but he illustrates them. You say, Nathan, this could go the wrong way. I mean, this could be applied all, you know, this could be a problem. What does this look like, Jesus? And here he illustrates for the people listening. These are actually more commands, and yet he's really giving real life examples for them to understand what he's communicating. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, all four of these commands are reactive. Someone has done something to you, and much of it is evil. And yet, two of these commands deal with things we should do in that situation, and two of those commands are things we make certain we don't do in that situation. He says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. This is a very serious passage, but I want to give perhaps a lighthearted illustration. At least it's lighthearted to me. I grew up listening to, watching Andy Griffith. And one of the key people in that was Gomer Pyle, if you remember him. And he had a famous saying, and he said, and probably it's somebody else that said this, but I remember Gomer Pyle saying it, okay? He said, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know what he's saying, right? Basically, boy, it's my fault if I ever let you do to me again what you did to me the first time. And yet here Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. In the Sermon on the Mount, it speaks of the right cheek, which was perhaps additionally insulting. Perhaps this refers to being smitten on the cheek and cast out of the synagogue. Perhaps it just refers to some type of bodily injury. But this is the teaching of the passage. When you are even, here's the illustration he gives, when you are hit in the face, remain open to injury and insult. Basically, he says, give him another opportunity. It's so easy to say, that person hurt me. I will never again be vulnerable. And yet, God calls us to love those who may hurt us again. And that may mean that we have to stay in a position where we could be hurt again. We see this in the New Testament. Paul is standing before the high priest. He commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. There were illustrations of this where they were even hit in the face. But there were much more other illustrations where people were abused and persecuted in the New Testament. Acts 14, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord called me to be a missionary and I was stoned and left for dead, would any of us have done what Paul did? He got back up and went back into the city. Paul, don't you realize that you could be hurt again? Don't you realize that your enemies will persecute you again? And that's exactly what happened over time. Paul, in fact, would say, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and the night I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, robbers of my own countrymen, of perils of the Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. And he goes on and on. Paul didn't say, Lord, that's enough. I am done being vulnerable for Christ. He says, instead, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. True love is willing to help people even if it hurts them. The first illustration he gives is really you're being hit in the face. But then he gives a different type of illustration. He says, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. So this is referring not as much to bodily injury as it is to seizure of something that does belong to you. You have a right to that property, and someone is seizing it. The idea here of taking away your cloak is really like a violent, like a somebody comes up to you and they're robbing you and they steal this. It even can refer to eventually being killed, but it's a force, a seizure by force. He says, give even your tunic. They would wear two coats, an outer cloak and an inner tunic. And he says, rather than focusing here on your rights, he says, you ought to have a heart of love for even a person like that, that would cause you to even be willing to give even your clothing. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. He doesn't put any limits on this. This is a very broad command. Now, perhaps it's best to understand this as an overstatement for effect, because we do find exceptions in the New Testament to this. There are brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 who are not working, and they're going around trying to mooch off of everyone. And there, the church is commanded not to give to him who asks of you. Perhaps that's because it would not be in their best interest. We would be facilitating their continued sin. But here, he doesn't give any type of exclusion. He's teaching. You know, it's easy for us to look for exceptions, isn't it? It's like, Lord, but Lord, you don't mean that person, right? Because isn't it true that probably all of us have at least one person that we're really concerned that this does not apply to? Because God, I don't want to love them. How bad does he have to make the situation before he helps us to understand he wants us to love our enemies? They're hitting us in the face. They're stealing our goods. And he says, give without ever demanding repayment. Here the idea is he's taking away your goods and you have a right to them. But you know he's an enemy because of Jesus. You know that he is against you. He will not return the favor, and you are going to love him regardless. Not only are his commands illustrated, being hit in the face, being hit up for our stuff, if we will, but then his command is summarized in verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Oftentimes, you see this in different writers, in different civilizations who have this an ethic like this. But oftentimes, the ethic is you don't do anything against them because they might hurt you. But this is not expressing the negative. This is expressing the positive. This is saying not as they do to you, do to them, but however you would want them to do to you, do to them. And yet the context is enemies. I would want my enemy to do good to me. And here he summarizes and says, this is what you are to do to them. Don't return evil for evil, but good for evil. Oh, it is so easy to be like the lawyer in Luke 10:29, who says, but who is my neighbor? Let's narrow this down, because that's too much. And Jesus tells a story about a man who was politically ethnically, you know, we take a Samaritan versus a Jew, religiously because they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. He was about as different from the man who was besieged by robbers on the road to Jericho as you could get. And yet Jesus used that man to demonstrate love for a neighbor. We should not consider ourselves followers unless we obey the command to love this way. Now, obeying these commands does not make you a follower. I did not become a follower of Jesus by keeping his commands, in a sense. You do not become a follower of Jesus by keeping his commands. We have all fallen short of the law God has given, of his glory. We have all broken his law. And we need a substitute to pay for our sins because we are God's enemies. And yet when God comes and he transforms a person, for these people, Christ has not yet died, but they're beginning to follow him. They're listening to him. God's already working in their lives and hearts. He's speaking to followers here. And he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Obeying these commands will not make you a follower, but those who have been made followers will obey these commands. But we see a second point here. Love your enemies, because followers of Jesus secure his reward. First of all, he is our master. We should obey his commands. But secondly, he is our king, and here we read of his reward. Verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. First of all, he points out that those who only return love are worthy of no reward. He says, if you're loving those people who are loving you, what credit is that to you? So the idea of what favor, what should God look at you and say, wow, you are worthy of being rewarded by God because you're loving those who love you? The answer is no. He says, for even sinners love those who love them. Now, the reality is we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But he speaks of sinners here. He's speaking of those who are sinners, like we all are. But he's speaking of followers, and he's referring then over here to sinners. These are those who are outside of a relationship with God. And he's saying, wait a second. If you just love those that love you, you don't even look like you have a relationship with me necessarily, because even sinners do the same. He says, if you do good to those who do good to you, remember, he's commanded us to do good to those who hate us. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 34 can be confusing. You say, does that mean we should give out loans and not expect the money to come back? Well, it's expected, in one sense, if it is a loan, that it's going to come back. So probably he's not saying that you should just give without, or else he would have just said give. He's using this word, lending. In the Bible, the Jews were commanded not to charge interest to their fellow Jews. It could be that he's challenging them to live up to the law and to do the right thing. And yet I think it's something even beyond that. Here, there were people who were commanded to lend and to do good to their fellow man. And if you could get no interest out of that, And keep the law, why would you do it? Well, one could be a real heart to obey God. The other could be, well, I know they're going to lend back to me, and that really is the idea. I'll do a favor for them because they'll do a favor for me in return. That's the theme throughout all three of these statements. I'll love you because you love me. I'll scratch your back because you scratch my back. and I will do for this, because then there will come a time you'll do something for me. And he says, those who only return love are worthy of no reward. What credit is that to you before God? And yet those who love expecting no earthly return are worthy of great reward. He says, but love your enemies, do good and lend. Those things that sinners would do for other sinners, that people would do for other people doing it back to you. But he says, do it to your enemies, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Why would we expect nothing in return? Because they're enemies. They're not going to do good back to me. They're not going to return the favor. They're not going to love me. They are, by definition, enemies. And he says, if you hope for nothing in return, he says, great is your reward in heaven. Large, extensive is your reward. Jesus said in Luke 12, sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the decision that we have at that moment in time where we choose, should I do this? Is it worth it? Isn't that the decision? Because I can either trust God that he will reward me greatly for loving an enemy, and we have to weigh that by, yeah, but I could get back at him right now, right? I mean, wouldn't that feel good? I mean, bitterness and revenge. And one in the hand is worth two in the bush. And yet God says your reward is great. The question comes, do I really believe God that it is worth it to love your enemies? Now, I have other reasons to love my enemies. We're asking the question, why, as a follower of Jesus, should I love my enemies? Well, first of all, he's commanded me as my master, love your enemies. But he's promised a reward, and I should want to secure that. He goes on to teach that we should love our enemies because followers of Jesus reflect his likeness. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, we've seen that, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Not only is he our master, he's our king, but he is our God. He is the one we worship and want to emulate. God's character is love for enemies. God loves his children, not because of who they are, but because of who he is. Now, it's true that God has created mankind in the image, in his own image, he made man. But as he looks down at sinful, fallen humanity, does he see great value outside of one created in his image? We love him because he first loved us. God's character is love for enemies. This is found both in not giving sinners what they deserve, that's true. His mercy, the idea of mercy, not giving us what we deserve, is on those who fear him from generation to generation. The scripture speaks of the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us, referring to Christ. The scripture said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. His character is love for enemies in not giving sinners what they deserve, but only through enduring what sinners deserve in their place. See, God does not simply say to his enemies, I love you, I'll ignore your sin. No, he is just. Sin must be punished. He is a holy God. And yet, he loves his enemies who have sinned against him. He loves them so much that he is willing to come and pay their own penalty himself. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is not just some theory. Jesus himself became man and took our place and took our real punishment in life. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Why? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And therefore it says, I'm going to divide him a portion with the great. There is a reward to Christ, a name given above every name, that all people will bow and confess that he is Lord. God's character is love for his enemies, both in not giving them what they deserve, but in enduring their punishment in their place. And God's people look like him when they demonstrate the same character. But, he says, love your enemies, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. It says you will be sons of the Most High. This really is not the idea of you will become, but you will be seen to be. It'll be evident that you are. If you want to go and see what kind of tree is out in the yard, go look at the fruit. And here he says, if you have fruit that demonstrates that you have a relationship with God, you have the same character, it'll be evident whose child you are. I don't know that I'm very good at looking at baby pictures. We just saw two of them. And recognizing the parents. Some people are really good at that. And they come up and say, he looks like you. Or he looks like her. And I kind of look and I'm trying to figure out, you know, you try to determine. But over time, isn't it interesting to see the resemblance? Some of you who said, I will never do this. And you ended up just like your parents, right? And our young people, they don't understand that they're going to be very much like their parents in many ways. It reflects the relationship. And he says, look, you need to love your enemies because followers of Jesus reflect his likeness. His character is love for enemies. He doesn't return evil for evil. Instead, he takes that punishment on the cross and he calls us to do something similar, which is to love our enemies, doing good, lending, hoping for nothing in return. John writes, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Wouldn't it be awesome if as members of Christ's church, not just Tri-City Baptist Church, but unified to Christ through his death, we were to truly be as God is in this world? That we were to have the same type of character, the same type of compassion. You read of Paul saying, I wish I could be a curse for Israel. He's willing, if it's not possible, he has his own sins. He could not take the place of anyone else and suffer for them. Only Christ was the perfect sacrifice. But in his heart, he has such a love for his people, he would endure for them if he could. Servants, be submissive to your masters, Peter writes, with fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you're being punished because of your breaking the law and doing something that is it's a fault, he said, what credit is it? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. In one sense, Christ is definitely a substitutionary sacrifice. And that is why he came. He did not come just to be a moral example. And yet, here, Peter says, not only did he suffer for us, he is our substitute, but he leaves us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We see that we should love our enemies because followers of Christ reflect his likeness. But something similar and yet different. Followers of Jesus remember his mercy. Not only is he our God, one we should seek to emulate, he is the one who saved us. God has been merciful to you. Love your enemies, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Your Father also is merciful. How did he become my father? He sent his son to take my place so that I could receive mercy while Christ received my punishment on the cross. Not only should I want to emulate character of the one I worship, but I should remember that it is that mercy which has brought me into relationship with God. God has been merciful to you. For we ourselves, Paul wrote, were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You remember his mercy. Not only has he been merciful to you, but you must be merciful to others. One of my favorite parables is the story of the man who was forgiven much. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But then that servant went out and found one of his other fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. When his master, after he had called him, said to him, he heard this, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you have not also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? I ask the question, who are my enemies? They're those who hate you because they hate Jesus. Specifically in this text, that's the context. Those who exclude you because they want no part of Jesus. Those who revile you because they can't stand Jesus. Those who cast out your name as evil because they curse Jesus. You say, well, I don't know any of those people. This message must not be for me, right? Wrong. Maybe you don't know any of those people, and I say maybe, I don't know. Maybe you don't know any of those people because you have removed yourself from any opportunity to be rejected. You're not willing to have your cheek hit, so you don't put yourself in a position where that can happen. If that is true, then you do not love your enemies. Let me ask you a question. Have you stopped witnessing to your neighbors because of what may happen? Who do you really love? I have a neighbor that is dying right now. And it's true that I have witnessed to him, but I think of all the other neighbors that I have not. Do I really love them? Why am I holding back? This passage teaches us more than just to love those who reject Jesus and his followers. Jesus is teaching us to love the worst of our community, the hardest, the least lovable. His teaching has in mind those who are hardest to love. You should ask the question, who is the hardest person for you to love? It might be a family member. It might be someone at work. Who is that person you would rather not show any love to you? The person who hurt you, who took something from you, who used you for their own purposes, who makes your life hard. Who is that person? And Jesus says, love them. Love your enemies. Love your enemies because followers of Jesus obey his commands, secure his reward, reflect his likeness, and remember his mercy. We could turn those into questions. Let's consider these in closing. Are you living in obedience to Jesus' command to love your enemies? I understand that I'm not just going to take this one passage of Scripture and not ignore the rest of Scripture. Like I said, there's the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 passage that says sometimes people come to you and it actually tells us they're not doing what they should and don't give to them. If my children were out on the driveway and someone came up and hauled off and hit one of my kids, I wouldn't say, here's the other one as well. I have a responsibility as a dad to take care of my family. But isn't it also easy to look for excuses for why I don't have to obey commands? Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Not only should we ask that question? We should ask this question. Will Jesus reward you for how you have been loving your enemies? Is there any credit in your relationship with those who hate you? Are you praying for those who despitefully use you? Are you blessing those who curse you? Are you loving your enemies? Are you reflecting the likeness of God by loving your enemies? And lastly, are you treating your enemies the way God has mercifully treated you? If you answered no to these questions, we could ask another question. Are you a follower of Jesus? I'm not suggesting that if you don't do this perfectly, you're not a follower of Jesus. Christians sin. And yet, if I have no desire, and if this has no place in my life, I should ask the question, who am I following? Am I following Christ? Perhaps today you need to meditate on just what God has done for you in forgiving you of all your sins against him. Perhaps today you need to compare your character to God's to see if there is a real resemblance. You may need to spend time considering the value of God's reward versus your revenge. And you may need to confess the sin of not loving, not doing good, not blessing, and not praying for those who are your enemies, who hate you, who curse you, and who mistreat you. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. I don't think that's included in our guidelines. But I am going to ask you to take a moment to respond. I would ask if the pianist can play through a couple stanzas. And just quietly at your seat, would you think through these questions that will be up on the screen? If there's something that's not right, it's so easy to say, but they were wrong. I have a right. And yet the one who says, you were wrong, and I took your punishment, calls us to love our enemies. I encourage you to just spend some time in prayer, and then Colin, if you would close us in song.